Well, today we're continuing our series on the characteristics of a life lived in faith. Now, I know you're here because you want to live a life of faith. You want to live a life that pleases God. And we looked at when we started out that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've got to make sure we live a life of faith if we want to please God. And then we talked about what faith was, believing that God is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, He will keep His promises. He rewards us when we live in obedience, when we live in faith. That God really does exist, and He really will do what He says He'll do. And in that realm, or in that idea of what faith is, that's what I want my life to look like. I want to live a life that declares, not just to Him, not just to my family, but to the world, that I believe God exists. And that He'll do what He said He'll do. And in doing that, in living a life like that, we can please God and we can be useful for the kingdom. But sometimes that's a struggle, isn't it? I mean, isn't it hard to live a life of faith? And I'm so thankful that God gave us His Scripture, His Word, a recording of how He has acted throughout the history of mankind to demonstrate His faithfulness. He gives us great examples. And I chose for us Abraham as an example of a life lived in faith. And he's the father of the faith. That's how he's described in Hebrews. That he's the one who is the beginning of God's people, God's salvation plan through the people of Israel. And it's the faith like Abraham that makes us a child of God, not being a descendant of Abraham. And we've looked at how he has lived in faith. It started out with obedience. God said, come follow me to a land that you don't know where to go, and I'll give it to you and your descendants. So he got up and he went. We looked at some other examples of throughout Abraham's life, how he acted in obedience. He acted quickly in some hard things when God said, look, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Abraham got up the next morning, early the next morning, got the wood together, got the fire together, got the knives, the donkeys, and everything, and for 3 days he went to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. He was obedient, even to sacrifice the child of promise, the blessing. God said, because you love me more than the blessing, then don't harm the child. I've provided a lamb, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep my promise to you because you've demonstrated in obedience your faith. The next thing we talked about last week was not only does it take obedience, but it takes commitment. Because sometimes it's easy to start out obedient, but it's hard to be obedient through the long haul. You ever have a problem with commitment? Yeah. I do. I'm just going to be honest. I struggle with commitment every day, especially commitment to God. Because there are times it's not fun to do the right thing. Sometimes it's not easy to do the right thing. But if we're committed to the one who called us to come follow Him, if we're committed to His promises, and we're committed to worship, then we can be obedient for the long haul. We can have a life of faith. But I'm here to tell you today, sometimes I mess up. I'm your preacher. Sometimes I sin. Sometimes I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't do it. You ever been there? And I'm so thankful that God also puts that in the Bible too. I mean, you look at every example of faith, King David. I mean, he was a murderer and an adulterer. But yet God loved him, God used him, God forgave him. You look at Paul. He was Saul at first, and he was the one who persecuted the church. And even after he was converted and God gave him the name Paul, he said, look, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, so often I find myself doing. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm there. We struggle with this faithfulness on a daily basis, this being committed to our commitments. And so today I want us to look at what happens when you fail. If we're going to live a life of faith, there's another characteristic that must be part of it, because we are going to sin. We're going to fall short of the mark. We've done it in the past, and I don't care how obedient we are today and how committed we are when we leave this place, sometime in the near future, we're going to fail. There's going to be a test of our faith. There's going to be a test of our commitment, a test of our obedience, and we're going to just get to the test and we're going to blow it. So what do you do then? What happens when you're trying to be obedient, when you want to be committed, and you just drop the ball? What do you do then? Too often, I've seen it in people's lives, when they come to that place and they fail, sometimes it's what we would consider a big failure, and it's a public failure, and it's just a huge mess up, and they say, well, God just can't use me anymore, I'm done. Sometimes it's little things that people will come, they'll fail, and it's just little, and it just eats away at their confidence and their faith in God, and finally they just say, I can't do it, and they throw up their hands and quit. You ever know anybody like that? I have. I got a more poignant question. You ever been tempted to do that yourself? I mean, there are times when I mess up and I think, God, there is no way you can still use me as a pastor. God, there's no way I can stand before your people and lead them to live a right life of righteousness when I am so unrighteous so often. God, how can I do this? How can I keep being a godly husband, a godly father, and a pastor, a leader in your church? How can I do this when I'm so unfaithful so often to you? Well, there's another characteristic that the Bible teaches we must have in order to live a life of faith. It's called repentance. And I'm so thankful that God gives us the opportunities to repent. Well, there are some examples of Abraham. We often put Abraham up on a pedestal. He is the father of faith, but he's also human, and he messed up. Now, there are three specific things or three specific times in Scripture where Abram messed up, where he fell short of what God wanted for him, and he threw a kink into God's plan, and he derailed God's plan for a little while, and he made a big mess of things, to be honest. But I want us to see what Abraham did when he messed up and what God did when Abraham came to him. You have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be initially in verses 9 through 13. So if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Now this is right after Abraham had gone into to the land, and he had built the altars in two different places, and he had worshipped God. And in verse 9 it picks up and says, Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now the Negev is the south country. The Negev is the desert place. It's the buffer zone between Canaan and Egypt. It's a desert. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about, when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." And I'm going to stop here for just 1 second. I'll give you one little tidbit of information before we keep reading. Sarah was 65 years old. Okay, just keep that in mind. It says, I know that you're a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it will be well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. When Pharaoh called Abram, he said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. When Abraham went up from Egypt to Negev, he said to his wife, he and all his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been from the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. And Lord, today as we meet in this place and we study your word and we study the life of Abram, and God, we look today at how he failed you and how he sinned. God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would bring to our minds that we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God, even more importantly, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness to forgive if we will repent. God, show us today what we need to do. Maybe today is a day where there's some here that this week have failed. Maybe it's been a big failure, something that they hope nobody finds out about. God, maybe it's just some small things that are eating away at their faith and their relationship with you, but God, we've all failed in some way. God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, would draw us back to the place of worship and surrender. And Lord, we would repent. And we would get our relationship with you back on right track and headed in the right direction. Lord God, we love you. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice that Abram was at a place where he was on the top of the spiritual mountain. He had met with God. He had worshiped God. He had just built two altars in two different places and led his family in worship and was committed as he moved into this new land that God had told him that he was going to give to him. He came and he established worship in that place and he built an altar to the Lord. Think of it as a spiritual stake in the ground. It's like when Columbus and back in the 1700s, when Europeans would come, they would discover new lands that, like the United States, first thing they do is plant the flag and they declare this country belongs to Spain or belongs to England or belongs to France. And they declared it by planting a flag, putting a stake in the ground. Well, that's what Abraham did. When he came to this new place, he put a spiritual stake in the ground. He built an altar and he worshiped God there. But the very next verse, in verse 9, it says, So Abraham kept going and he moved further south. There's an old saying in South Mississippi, and it doesn't mean that it's good. Things are going south in a hurry. Ever heard that? Well, that's exactly what was happening to Abraham. He was on this spiritual mountain. He was in this place where he had just driven a spiritual stake in the ground and worshiped God with his family. And now he turns and he starts heading south. And he goes to the wasteland, to the Negev, to the country to the south. And as he begins to wander in this place, a famine comes. And he's just living life. He's just doing what he feels like. Hey, God had told me to wander, so I'm wandering. I'm going around and I'm doing things. And a famine happened. Abraham didn't have any cause for that to happen. He didn't have any responsibility for the famine. It's just one of those things that happen. It's one of those tough times that life throws at you sometimes. You ever been there? Well, Abram found himself in a spot. He was in a desert, and there was a famine even in the desert. It's bad. So he says, okay, I'll just go on down to Egypt. Now, if you are knowledgeable in the Bible, and especially Old Testament, the land of Egypt is the land that always represents captivity. It always represents being away from God. That's where Israel took his family, and they were there for a while. And God created a nation while they were there, but they were in captivity for 400 years as slaves. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then over and over and over again, as Israel was a nation, God had given them the land of Canaan. He established them there, their borders. They were always trying to go back to Egypt for help. They were always trying to go back to them. And God always told them, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. They're strong militarily, but they're destroying your faith. Don't go to Egypt. It always represents the land of captivity, the land where they're moving away from God's authority, God's provision, and God's power. So sometimes Life just throws us a curve and things get difficult. It's not because we've made any bad decisions. We're trying to be faithful. We're trying to be obedient. We're trying to do what's right. But times just get tough. And it's in those tough times, sometimes we decide, hey, I've got to make a rational decision. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to handle this. And that's what happened to Abraham. He was in a tough spot. He had a bunch of people he were responsible for. So the logical thing to do was, let's go down to Egypt, where there's plenty of food. I'm here. I'm with God. God's blessed me. God's taking care of me. But there's plenty of food over there, so let's just go on down there. Well, as he got further and further away from the land that God had promised him, the place where God wanted him to be, as he moved further and further away from that place, he became worried. He began to be concerned because he had a beautiful wife. And he knew that he was going into a land ruled by the Pharaoh and a king, that if the king saw her, he was going to want her for his wife. Now, I'm telling you, that must have been one hot 65-year-old woman. I mean, think about it. They're going into a country, and his number one concern is the king is going to want my wife over everybody else. And then he's going to kill me. So he tells his wife, he says, this is reasonable. He says, okay, baby, I want when we get there, I want you to tell everybody you're my sister so they don't kill me. And it'll be well with me because of you. See, I want you to see the tendency here. The further we get away from where God wants us to be as we wander away, and we think we're making good decisions, we think we're making rational decisions in our mind and in man's wisdom, there's smart things to do. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He was trying to be smart. But as he moved away from where God wanted him to be, fear began to creep in. And as he took responsibility for leading his family rather than God, he took responsibility for taking care of his family rather than God, it became all about me. He took responsibility of God, and now the world begins to revolve around Abram. Because he said, now, Sarah, I want you to tell them you're my sister. Not so that it'll be well for our family, not so that everybody will do well. What did he say? So that I may live, and it'll be well with me because of you. He was willing to sacrifice his wife. He was willing to sacrifice her dignity. He was willing to sacrifice her confidence in him so that he would be okay. See, when the world, we start getting away from where God wants us to be and we start wandering in places that we're not supposed to be, the world starts revolving around us, and then we start being willing to sacrifice even those that are most important to us so that we'll be okay. You ever been there? I have. It's a horrible place to be. Just for a second, put on your imagination for a second. Put yourself in Sarai's place. Wives, how would you feel? Okay, now I don't want you to tell them that you're my wife. You tell them you're my sister so that they won't kill me, and you just do whatever you got to do so that I'll be okay. I know one wife that wouldn't take that very well. Well, guys, I'm here to ask you now. What are you asking your wife to compromise on so that you'll be okay? What are you asking your wife to do so that you don't have to do the hard things? Because, hey, I'm trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to work hard. And hey, look, I'm working all the time. I'm doing all the time. And I just need you to take care of whatever. I just need you to just quit nagging and give me a hard time. I'm trying to provide for this family. We may not ask them to sleep with another man, but we ask them to be willing to give us up in the name of provision for our family, in the name of a job, in the name of a paycheck, in the name of a better house, and so we can feel like a man, a good provider. It's really all about us. But the problem is we've wandered away from our relationship with God. We've wandered away from the place of worship. We've wandered away from our commitment to follow God where He wants us to go. Now we're pursuing what we want. Well, what did Abraham do? This is the greatest part, and this is the thing that we need to hear today. Verse 1 of chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, "So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev." He went back towards. He went back the way he came from. He went back to the Negev, his wife and all that he belongs, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich. God, even though Abram was faithless, even though Abram had wandered off, God was still faithful. Even in the middle of the mess, God still blessed him. But don't always count on that. And he went on his journey to the Negev as far as Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That's why it's so important for families to establish spiritual markers. Dads, it's your responsibility to establish spiritual markers, to take your family to worship, not to send them to worship. That's one of the things that I love about my dad. My dad was an all-the-time working guy. My dad was almost a workaholic. He worked for the railroad, but most of his work happened at home. We had a farm, we had cows, and if Dad wasn't at the railroad, he was up there at the farm doing something. He was always working. My dad didn't know how to sit down and relax till after he had his heart attack. Now Mom says that's all he does. But anyway, but one thing about my dad is my dad never sent his family to church. My dad had a lot of faults. My dad wasn't perfect. But my dad took us to church. He set some spiritual markers in our lives. He sat down with us and had talks from time to time about what God was doing and what God expected of us. And he enforced God's word in our family. He set some spiritual markers. Now, why is it important for us to have spiritual markers? Because when we wandered away from where God wants us to be, and we've wandered away from that close relationship with God, and we've gotten off out here, and we're starting to live for ourselves now. We're trying to make right decisions based on our own wisdom and what the world, it looks and makes sense to the world and to me. And when we get out there and we find ourselves in a mess, and we've neglected our family and our relationships are in a wreck, we need to do like Abraham. We need to turn around and go back to the place of worship. We need to turn around and go back. Now, physically, we can't reverse time, but we need to get back to the relationship we once had with God. You ever been where you're looking around and you're saying, man, one time I was so on fire for God. One time, man, I was reading God's word and it was alive and it was amazing. And one time I was working for God and man, I've just gotten so busy and I just don't have time anymore. I'm off out here and I feel like I'm in a spiritual wasteland. I know I'm not where God wants me to be. I know I'm not doing what God wants me to do. It's making a mess in my family. It's making a mess in my relationships. It's making a mess at my job. I just know this is not what God has for me. There's more than this. You ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. I want to tell you what you need to do is you need to turn around. That's what repent means. It means Abraham was journeying around in Egypt and life was all about him. And now he saw and he got caught up with him. And now he turned around and he went back to the place of worship. And he placed himself back under God's authority. Look what he says. He went back to the place of the altar which he had made formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to church. Now church, I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about relationship. He went back to the place of relationship and he put himself back under the authority of God. He recommitted his life and his family to God and said, God, I've been doing my own thing. I've wandered out farther than I was supposed to go. Didn't intend to, but God, I've gotten there and I've made a mess of things. God, I'm coming back and I want to be under your authority again. I want to be back under your hand again. Maybe today that's what you need to do. You found yourself just living life. You found yourself away from the Lord. Maybe God brought you to this place today, first time in a while, so that you'd hear all you've got to do is turn back, go back to God, get back under His authority. Repent, acknowledge, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, God, and I want to be right and right where you are. There's another time. Sometimes our sins, because we just have wandered away. But there's another time that we sin, we compromise to make people happy. You ever been there where you know to do the right thing, but you know it's going to make some people that are important to you mad? I have, even before I got to be a pastor. It's tough. Standing true all the time, especially when it's the family. Maybe it's your wife or your husband. Maybe it's your mother or your dad. Maybe it's a close friend, but somebody that's important to you wants you to do something and think this is the right thing to do, but you know in your heart it's not. But yet to keep the peace, to protect the relationship, we say, okay, I'll do it. Perfect example of that is in Genesis chapter 16, if you will, flip over there with me. Another time when Abram has fallen short and has sinned against God. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will attain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now this is 10 years. 10 years since God had made the promise to Abram, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. 10 years has passed. And I can imagine Abraham is getting a little impatient. And obviously Sarah is getting a lot impatient. If she's willing to give her handmaid to him, says, Look, I want you to sleep with my servant so that you and her can have children, but it'll be mine because she's my servant. I don't know if it's because Abraham had told her, lie to Pharaoh and, you know, compromise there and sin there, but somehow, for some reason, Sarai thought this was a good idea. And she wasn't trying to be mean. She wasn't trying to do anything difficult. She was just trying to help God out. Hey, this is God's plan. We need children. We don't have children. We've tried for 10 years. We don't have children. So let's just get us a surrogate wife and let's make some babies. Maybe God will bless that. Well, Hagar got pregnant. Hagar had a son. Hagar's son's name was Ishmael. Do you know who Ishmael became the father of? All the Arabs. Just helping God out just a little bit. Just a little bit. This is what God said of Ishmael. This is God's promise about Ishmael. He's going to make him a great nation, he tells him. But in verse 12 of chapter 16, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Isn't that what's happening today? Thousands of years later, multitudes and multitudes of more people, and the Arabs are fighting everybody. If they can't fight another nation, they're fighting each other. And it all came from one seemingly wise decision to help God out a little bit. and made a mess out of a whole lot of lives. You ever been there? You're trying to do the right thing, and you just think God's promised, you're trusting God's word, but God just isn't working on the timetable you think He should. So this makes sense. I'm going to do this, and hey, this is going to work great. I'm just going to help Him out a little bit here. And we don't understand the ramifications for generations that that has. It teaches our spouse and our children, look, we believe in God, but when times get tough, when God doesn't work fast enough, you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make your own way. Does that sound familiar? Abraham compromised with his wife, and it's had terrible ramifications for humanity ever since. We're still fighting with them today, and we're going to fight with them till Jesus comes back. Because they compromised and helped God out. Don't think that even small decisions, don't think just helping God out a little bit isn't going to make a mess of things. We've got to trust God's timing. They waited 10 years and they got impatient. What did he do? Look at verse 17, or chapter 17. I want to back up the last verse of chapter 16. It says, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. He was 86. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 86 to 99. 13 years God was silent. 13 years God didn't speak to Abraham. 13 years there was a delay in the promise of God. I don't know if God was going to let them have Isaac on the 11th year or 14th year or whatever. We don't know when God had originally planned for Isaac to be born, but now we know it's been 13 years. And God's been silent. Their relationship hadn't been strong. That one little decision not only had ramifications for the whole world, but it had ramifications for their relationship between him and God. For 13 years, God was silent, but God's still faithful. So when he was 99 years old, he came to Abraham again and he said, Abram, I'm going to give you a son. Verse 1 of chapter 17. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blessed and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He came back to Abraham and said, Abraham, my promise is still good for you, but you've got to come and get back under my authority. You've got to come and walk before me and be blameless. Quit trying to help me out. Trust my timing. Trust my authority. Trust my faithfulness. Look at what Abram did. Verse 3. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. For 13 years, God was silent. For 13 years, Abram's relationship with God was torn asunder because of just trying to help him out. But when God came to him and God said, look, for us to get right, you've got to start walking before me and you've got to be blameless. You've got to come and get back under my authority. You've got to recommit to this covenant we have. I want you here today. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. You've just been trying to help God out, but it just hadn't worked out well. Maybe it's even messed your family up, messed up your relationships with other people. Maybe it's even created conflict here in the church. God says, look, come back to me, but you've got to come back under my terms. You've got to come back and recommit to the covenant we made at salvation. You've got to come back and get back under my authority, and you've got to come back and trust my timing. Let me call the shots. I don't need your help. You know, that's one of the hardest things for me to remember. God doesn't need my help. And it's a lot of times it's on seemingly insignificant things. When Sarai told Abram to go into Hagar and have a baby, that was pretty insignificant. It happened all the time. It was their culture. But seemingly insignificant compromises always leads us to a place that we never intended to go. But see, I'm 6'2", 270 pounds. I'm a former college football player. I think I can handle most things. That's my biggest problem. And if you're honest, you may not be as big and ugly as I am, but you think you can handle most problems. God says, I don't need your help handling your problems. Just let me handle it. Be obedient. Follow me. Commit to my timing. Don't help me out. And I promise you, things will work out so much better. One last example. Not only did he just wander away and he compromised so that he could keep peace between him and Sarai, but in chapter 20, you'd think Abram would learn his lesson. But in chapter 20, things start heading south again. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Now Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. So he's gone back to no man's land. He's gone back south. He's gone back to the desert place. He's wandered down there again. And Abram said to his wife, or said of his wife Sarah, She is my sister. So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now Sarai is almost 90 years old now. She's still pretty hot. I mean, I'm just saying. I'm saying what you're thinking. It's amazing. She's almost 90 years old. And she still catches the king's eye. And he wants to marry her. Man. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream at night, and he said to him, Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? God, I didn't know she wasn't married. He told me she was his sister, and I hadn't touched her. If you keep reading, God says, You didn't touch her because I didn't let you. But you're still a dead man. I want you to hear. Our choices, our compromises, our sin affects way more people than just you. My compromises and my sin, my wandering away from God will always affect more people than just me in a negative way. It even gave Abimelech a death sentence. God said, You are a dead man. Then look at verse 11. This is why Abraham made this choice and compromised and sinned against God. Abraham said, Because I thought surely there was no fear of God in this place and they would kill me because of my wife. Surely there's no fear of God in this place. Since they don't worship God, they're not bound to listen to Him, and He can't control people that don't worship Him. So I've just got to make sure I make smart decisions and I make sure I take care of things, because these people over here, they don't worship God, they don't believe in God, they don't care about God, so God can't do anything with them. And I've got to be smart. I've got to be careful. I want you to hear today, whether a person believes in God, confesses God, worships God, has no effect on how God can work. Don't worry about people that don't believe in God. God's bigger than them. Don't worry about what they might do. God can make them do whatever He wants them to do. You've got to trust God even when there's no one else around you who believes in God, and stay faithful. But yet Abraham, because they didn't believe in God, because he was the only one in the room, in the city, in the country that believed in God, he thought everybody else didn't. So I've got to take care of myself. I've got to make sure I do this, and I've got to get mine before they get it. I've got to protect myself. I don't know where you work, but it's very likely that where you're employed, the office you're in, or the people you're around, most of them don't believe in God. Now, because we're in the South, they'll believe there is a God. But they don't worship God. They don't trust God. They don't live for God. So oftentimes, when you're in that environment, you're going to say, well, they don't believe in God, so God just can't do it. I gotta be careful here. I gotta make sure I watch out, because I can't trust them. Oh, you can't trust them. You can trust God. You ain't got to compromise. God will take care of you. There's a passage in Scripture says that the heart of man is like water in the palm of God's hand. He can turn it any way he wants to. Throughout Scripture, it talks about how God uses the ungodly to accomplish His purposes. He's not dependent on what they believe. You don't have to worry about what they believe. Trust the God who's faithful, and He'll take care of you. So, what did Abram do? Abimelech confronted him. Abimelech gave him sheep and servants. Verse 15, it says, Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarai, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication because of who you are, of all who are with you, and before all men, you are cleared." Abimelech did his best to make it right. He did what he was supposed to do. He was innocent, but he had a death sentence because Abraham compromised. Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abram was confronted by Abimelech with the sin, and Abimelech did everything he could to make it right. Says that Abram prayed to God. Now, what was that prayer like? We don't know. Didn't record it. But I'm telling you one thing that it had. Abraham took responsibility for his sin. Abram confessed, "God, Abimelech is innocent. This is my fault. I did it. I lied. God, don't punish him for my sin." I'm within my spirit, I know that's how it had to go, something like that. Because God, before He can forgive us of our sin, we've got to confess our sin. So he came back, and he came back to God, and he prayed in confession and intercession. And God healed Abimelech, and he opened the wombs of his servants and his wife. All three of these failures of Abraham's have one thing in common. He lost sight of the God he was following. He wandered away. Life just took him away sometimes. He lost focus, and circumstances dictated, hey, you need to do this or you need to do that. And he made some decisions that weren't according to faithfulness to God. But every time he was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He repented and he went back. He repented and he went back. I'm here to tell you today, whatever your sin, no matter what caused you to get to where you are in your relationship with God, repent and turn back. What are the things we can gather from this? First of all, sin happens. There's none righteous, no, not one. No matter how committed we are to God, no matter how much we want to obey God, we're going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to fail that test. We're going to make some poor decisions. We're going to create some problems. sin is going to happen. You need some spiritual markers in your life that you can go back to. Go back to this place and get back under God's authority. Wandering happens when we lose sight of what God has for us. And sometimes circumstances will cause us to make decisions based on rationale and earth's wisdom and our own wisdom rather than the Word of God. No matter what your situation, no matter what life is thrown at you, you stick to the Word of God. But if you don't, if you make a poor decision and you find yourself in a place you don't want to be, things happening that you know aren't part of God's will for you, you need to turn and go back. You need to repent. You need to confess your sin and your waywardness and get back under God's authority and get your relationship right with God. The third thing I want you to see about this and from the example of Abraham, when we make choices based on our circumstances and our own wisdom, we often, very often, make very bad choices. God never called us and never expects us to live on common sense. I want to hear you. Now, sometimes I wish a lot of people would live on common sense. Common sense would be great for some people. But God, as a Christian, has never called you to live your life based on common sense. We're to live based on a supernatural sense. Wisdom of God given to us through His Word by the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We're not to live in common sense. God's given you more than that. Live in the supernatural sense of God. The last thing I want to leave you with is 1 John 1:9. One of the most beautiful passages in the world. And no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how difficult things are, you need to remember this because this is the truth of God's Word. It doesn't matter what you feel or what it seems like or how much you think you can believe it. Now, this is the truth of God's Word. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He didn't say, as long as you didn't mess up too bad. He didn't say, if you hadn't been out there too long. The promise of God is, if you will confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Today, repent. Repent and come back. Now, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. You still need to repent and get under God's authority. Surrender your heart and your life to Him. Live the rest of your days for Him. And all of the promises of God's Word are yours. Whatever you need to do today, you respond to God. Now, there's three ways you can respond to God today. It happens in every time the Word of God is preached. There are only three responses you can give. The first one is, I know it, but just not yet. There's something inside me that what you're saying rings true, but I'm just not going to do it yet. The second one is just to say flat out no. God, I know that's the truth. I know I need to repent, but God, I'm not going to do it. And the third one is just to say yes. Every time you hear the Word of God, every time you sit down and read the Word of God, those are the only three responses you can have to it. I'm not ready. No. But the only reasonable response is yes. Say yes to whatever God's telling you today. And see how faithful and how good God is. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much for this day. Thank You for this opportunity to hear Your Word and see the example of not just that Abraham failed, but God, I'm so glad you put the failures in Scripture. You didn't just lift them up as somebody that it's always perfect and always is great. But God, they struggle just like we do. And God, I can see myself and Abraham in the failures. But God, I can also see You as You called him back and you were faithful and ready and wanting to forgive. God, I pray today that your forgiveness would reign in our hearts. Repentance will be the decision of our life. And God, we would live for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.